Word. Do you like the Word of God? Do you want a lot of deep Word? Do you want to go places in the Bible? Or do y'all just want one verse and I preach on it? Oh. All right. The title of today's message is Walking by the Spirit. Last night's was Worship by the Spirit. Today is Walking by the Spirit. You know, there's a whole walk in your life that should follow your receiving of the Spirit of the living God. Has everybody in here been saved? That is, you've confessed your sins to the Lord and you have received His salvation to pay for your transgressions. Hallelujah. Well, when you did that, you received the seed of His Spirit. We don't want to be like the unprofitable servant and bury the seed and leave it there. We're supposed to grow the seed, nurture the seed, germinate the seed, let that seed grow into the fullness of Jesus living in you. How many of y'all have read Ephesians 4 where it talks about growing into the fullness of the maturity of the stature of Christ? Amen? That's what we're supposed to be doing over the course of a lifetime of living for the Lord. How many of y'all have heard that the church was born on Pentecost? Well, not quite, but close. We'll call it close. We talk about the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, and then we run away from all those things that took place on that day. Oops. Now, when I read Acts chapter 2 and saw those wonderful things that happened on the day of Pentecost, I kind of got excited. I was told on my first day of Pentecost that I ever kept that that would return to the church of the living God before the return of Messiah. Amen? I'm still waiting. Because I'm the greedy pastor. Some of y'all don't know me that well. I'm the greedy pastor. I want everything in the Bible that's written that we can have. I want to hear the sound of a violent rushing wind in the house. I want to see the tongues of fire. It's in the Word, right? So I believe what I read. I believe it. And I want to see it. And I do believe that one day of Pentecost, and I do believe that will reoccur on the day of Pentecost. So for those of you who don't keep the feast days, if you miss Pentecost, you will one day you'll miss out on something really big. Because His Word stands forever. Amen? Meaning they spoke in tongues, they did things that are strange to us, and we don't really want that in church. Why? Why does that make us uncomfortable? To see things in the book of Acts. And there's a lot of things in the book of Acts. Amen. We're going to go to one in specific that most people don't think about too much. And I'm going to ask you about it. Try and explain that one if it happens to you. But the point is, we see fantastic things in the Spirit that happen in the Spirit. And then we come to church and we want nice, quiet, tame church. One, either we want to be the church of Acts or we don't. Amen. But I suspect that you want the Church of Acts or you wouldn't be here. I suspect you want more than what you had where you came from or else you'd still be there. Amen? This ain't the only feast site in the United States. Probably one of the smallest feast sites in the United States. My aim is that it be the most intense feast site in the United States in the Lord God, in the things of God, and the things of the Spirit of God. The giving of the Holy Spirit and our receiving of it constitute a huge change in the way that God Almighty deals with mankind. Look, we meet in the basement of a Jewish temple. And we go visit them on occasion on Friday night. If you want to see the way God dealt with mankind before the giving of the Holy Spirit, come with us to the Jewish temple and see how they do things. I love them dearly. They're precious to me. But I don't think many of us want to go back to that, do we? There's a reason why, isn't there? It's because we received the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The holy wind, the holy fire. We received that. We don't want to go back without it. I tell them all the time, I'm trying to make Christians Jewish. And I can see it in their eyes. Well, why don't you just come join the temple? But why don't I just go join the temple? Because I can't let go of Yeshua, my Messiah, and I can't let go of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. I don't want to go back without that. Amen? Why aren't I at some of the feast sites that I used to run for other folks? Because they don't want to flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to me, that's the more important part of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is what makes you an actual child of God. You do realize that, right? Before you had the Holy Spirit, you were a mere mortal human being walking the earth and living your life. But when you received the Spirit of the living God, that made you a new creation. So who wants to walk in just a teeny little bit of that? And who wants to walk in the fullness of everything God has for you? You know, God has called you and appointed you to a life that's so far different, so far superior, so far removed from where we all came from. He's asking you to walk in His power, to walk in His anointing, to live with His love and His joy. You see, we can all love, but we love like all our other human friends love. We can have joy and happiness, but we have it based the same way all of our human friends have it. He's called us to walk in His love. Little better. Amen. That's why it says the new covenant was founded on better promises than these. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, stresses the need for the Holy Spirit to be in the life of a believer. And yet the demonstration of the Spirit's power in church is what we try to avoid. Why? Why do we want to avoid the demonstration of the Spirit's power? The Apostle Paul said, I did not come to you with eloquence, fine preaching, and smooth words. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And yet I've been in places where if any of that showed up, folks are going to leave. Leave? I would think everybody on planet Earth would be running to a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, when Jesus preached on Earth, they demanded a sign. Now if you have a sign, they run away. I mean, I don't understand. I say walking by the Spirit of God, living by the Spirit of God, and exploring the things of the Spirit of God are exactly what we need to be engaged in. I think that all of us, the Torah observant brethren in the Church of God, need to get after the things of the Spirit. I brought the tapes, I usually reserve them for mail out, Torah observant, Spirit filled. Because you see, like we talked about last night, it's a matter of you gotta have both. Jesus was quite clear, you've gotta worship God with the Spirit and with the truth. You can't have them separated. And everybody wants to be separated. Everybody wants to have Spirit or they want to have truth. He's telling you that it's a requirement to have both. Torah observant, Spirit filled. And you want, if you look back in the book of Acts, while the early church was Torah observant, they were Spirit filled. And when they got rid of Torah observance, the Spirit filling left the house. Amen? Go back and read your history. 325 A.D., Constantine, Council of Nicaea, took away Torah observance and the Spirit died right out. And the church has been stale ever since. It's time to waken the thing back up. It's time to get back after it. We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit of God. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. Some versions say walk. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to this sinful nature, so that they're in conflict with other, and you do not do what you want. And if you're led by the Spirit of the living God, you are not under law. And you know, for so many years in the churches that I've been in, we have been so adamant to prove living by the law of God that we miss the point of the passage. We've been so adamant to demonstrate to people that the law of God is still in effect and not done away with by that last part of that last verse that we miss the point of what Paul is telling us, that we have to live by the Spirit of God. The old King James says, walk by the Spirit. Hence the title of the message, walking by the Spirit of God. The point is not that you become under the law, meaning under the penalty of the law. If you walk by the Spirit, you'll live by the Torah, and so you won't be under the penalty of the law. The point is walking by the Spirit. The point is walking by the Spirit. It's using the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit of Jesus in you flow out of you. We talked last night about the well. We could have gone to another place in that passage where she's talking about the well of Abraham and drawing water from the well. And he says, if you come to me, I will open a well inside of you and the water will flow out of your heart. You've got the well of salvation in your heart if you possess the Spirit of the living God. And typically, we're the ones that are holding Jesus back inside of us. And if we'll open up that well and let Him flow out of us, there will be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There will be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We talk about the laying on of hands. We do that because Hebrews 5 says lay on hands. But really, the operative part is not the hands that touch your head. Amen? The operative part is the opening of your heart. I can lay hands on your head and pray for you forever, and you not get what you want. You not get what you need. You not get the Spirit of God loosed out of you. It's in your heart that the operative part takes place. The rest is just a token in front of others that, yes, indeed, you want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. The operative part, it takes place in your heart. We need to explore all the tremendous possibilities of living by the Spirit of God. You know, for years, all I would teach is the law of God. I was known for that. I'm the law teacher. The real hard law teacher. Mean pastor. Pastor Bill. When you get serious about church, come on down. We'll take care of you. I still primarily teach on the law of God. And out of all the messages this Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to pound the law of God every day but today when I'm going to talk to you about walking by the Spirit. Because if you walk by the Spirit of God, I don't have to pound you about walking by the law of God. Amen. Now, it's time for us to take on that perfect love. How many of y'all read John? Perfect love casts out all fear. You have to perfectly love Jesus. You have to perfectly love Yeshua so that you have no fear of what the Spirit of God living in you is going to do. How much do you really love Him? We talked about that last night, didn't we? How much do you really love Him? If you really love Him and He gives you a word of knowledge, will you give it out? Because He doesn't give it for your private enjoyment. If you really love Him, and an unknown tongue begins to come out of your mouth, are you still going to love Him as much as you do right now? Are you going to love Him when strange and unexpected things take place? Or are you going to back up because of fear? See, we have to love Him on a level where it doesn't matter what He wants to do. It's just fine with us however He wants to do it. And we're willing to flow with that. We're willing to go with that. If He wants you to come and dance in the worship, are you going to be free enough? I mean, this is free worship in here. Y'all realize that, right? Amen? We've got banners for people to wave banners that want to worship Him in the banners. We let people blow their shofars. We let people pray any way they want to. We let people come up here and dance. We've got room for freestyle dancing. All we ask is that you don't, you know, hurt the menorah here. We kind of have an issue about the menorah or crashing the dance team and stuff like that. But I mean, it's free worship because you're supposed to follow the Spirit of God in you. David danced with all his might and he was despised by people that wanted to keep their dignity, but he was loved of Almighty God. Hey, that's what we're trying to get into. Now, we talk about Torah observance a lot, and I'll tell you why. Torah observance is how to handle your flesh so that you can have power in the Spirit of God. People that say they're filled with the Spirit or people who actually are filled with the Spirit who do not walk by the Torah have problems. They have problems. They do things that the rest of us look at and go, what got into you, bud? Well, I'll tell you why. You can't live contrary to Torah with your flesh and take on the holy fire of God and not expect a problem to happen. Amen? Think about it for a minute. You put pork on that altar, man, stuff is going to happen when you bring down the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to be expected, right? But people don't know and they don't expect. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They go about putting the cart before the horse. They do things out of order. They do things out of line. And we wonder why there's a problem. But when you are Torah observant, you're prepared. You're prepared to hold the fire of God. You're prepared to use the fire of God in a proper way that's going to glorify and edify God, that people can magnify Him and glorify Him and praise Him in the church. When you carry your flesh that way and the power of God falls on you, you're prepared to use it in a manner that's going to really edify the body and edify the Lord. Now, Ephesians 5, we went there last night. A little passage in here. If you're living by the Torah, you're qualified to walk into things of the Spirit. So then, that begs the question, if you're Torah observant, why aren't we walking into things of the Spirit? Because we're actually qualified to do it. Hey, that's a good one. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Every person is born with a hole in their heart. God made you incomplete on purpose. God made you incomplete on purpose. That wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake that He made you incomplete. He made you incomplete because He made you with a need to have His Holy Spirit dwell in you. But just like Adam, when it went to name it, you know, there's a reason why Adam named the animals. Do y'all realize that? Adam named the animals so he could figure out there wasn't a companion for him. Because if he'd have just given Eve to Adam in the front, in the first part, well, I don't need her. What are you doing? I mean, no. He had to let Adam see the need for Eve before he made Eve. And he's had to let you walk with this hole in your heart to see the need for him in your life before he brought you to the place to take him and receive him. Because he wants you to want him. It's not an imposition thing that's imposed on you. You have to desire him with all of your heart to take him into that hole and make him the Lord of your life. And you do it through the Spirit of God. You know, it's easy for us to handle the physical things. A man and a wife are married and the two become one flesh. But what he's asking you to do is to take him and become one spirit. But you've got to bring him in. You've got to bring him in. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's a reason why we want to get drunk. There's a reason why we used to like to get high. It's because we're trying to deaden the gnawing need for him in our heart. We want to cover it up. Some people call it divine discontent. We prayed that real hard for you this morning, that you have divine discontent. We want you to have divine discontent. We don't want you to be able to sleep at night. You know, we facetiously ask if you had a good night's sleep, but the whole goal is that you don't sleep at night, that you're kept awake by that gnawing need for more of him, that you're kept awake just longing for his touch, longing for his arms around you, longing to feel the move of his Spirit in your heart. We pray for divine content for you. We're so nice, aren't we? Because when you touch him and you connect with him and you are filled with his Spirit, you are going to find that joy we sang about in the last song that's inexpressible. No yelling, no jumping, no shouting. Cartwheels and backflips in here would not fully express the level of exuberance and joy that come into your heart when he's finally on the throne in your heart where he belongs. We need to open up our hearts to the Spirit of the living God in pure worship. Let's go to Hebrews 3. I knew I was going to do it. Hebrews chapter 3. We use this part about the Sabbath so much. And it's totally valid, by the way. But like Brother Brad Scott is always pointing out, that there's different levels of the Hebrew interpretation, and literal is only one. Literal is only one. It's valid, and it needs to be used, and you got to keep that in mind, but there's more to it than just the literal interpretation. So I'm going to ask you some questions. We always like to ask our questions. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested and tried me. Today, do you hear his voice? And for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. And has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? Have you ever heard his voice? Do you want to hear his voice? Do you long to hear the voice of your Savior, Yeshua, the only Messiah? So today is the day to make up your mind to seek him with all your heart. Today. Don't let today pass. You just read what it said. Today, as long as it is called today, you make that decision in your heart of hearts and deep down in your mind, in the pit of your soul, I'm going to seek my Lord with all I have. and I will hear His voice, and I will obey His voice, because I don't want my heart hardened. I want to be one of those that enters into Shabbat. Now, there is the Shabbat on the weekly Sabbath. There is the Shabbat rest of the millennial reign in Jesus. And let me tell you, there is the Shabbat of rest that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come on now. And if you want that, you've got to make up your mind today, while it is called today, I want to walk in the Spirit of God. I want to be filled with His Spirit. You know, the rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, don't constrain sensual behaviors. But the power of the Holy Spirit living in you full strength does. It does contain. It does bring you back into right order. It does give you soundness of mind. Hey, and it'll even restore part of that memory. Amen? Hey, we're kind of liking that. Jude 1. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude, so you can't have go to Jude 2. You've got to make up your mind to receive more of His Spirit without preconditions. Today is the day to wake up to the possibilities of walking by His Spirit. You know, too often we don't want to let God be God. We make up our mind what we're going to let God do in our life, and that's it. That, Lord, that you can do this in my life, and you can't do any more. But you know what? God is so much higher than we are. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. He will do so much more for us in our life than we can even imagine. He even asked, who has ever conceived, what mind has ever conceived, what ear has ever heard, what eye has ever seen the things that I'm going to do? We've all read those verses so many times and applied them to the millennial reign. And that is very true. That is a literal Peshat sense of the meaning. But there's also a spiritual meaning in that. You can have that now. The last great day, we're going to talk about coming up to the kingdom level. You don't have to wait till the millennial reign to walk in the kingdom level. You can walk in it now if you want to come up to that. Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit builds you up. It builds up your faith. It builds up your power in God. Why do you need power in God? Oh, I don't know. You know, the devil seemed to come around my house pretty often to try to get me to do things I'm not supposed to do. Hey, things tend to come to mind. I don't know about you, but I need a little extra power some days, huh? Some days when you've been up praying all night and you get up tired, you got to go to work the next day, you need a little extra power in the Spirit so you can get through the day. Look, I've had two heart attacks and I can get up here and dance and jump. Hey, I kind of like that little extra power, amen? Come on now. Hey, when you preach for 9 days straight, your voice tends to give out after a little while. I like a little extra power in the Holy Spirit to keep me going. Some of y'all that get the tapes kind of like it too sometimes. We're supposed to pray in the Spirit. Why? Because it builds up your faith in God. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? People always ask that. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? He didn't define it in Jude, did he? Now, I could give you the short answer. But my opinions don't count, do they? You didn't come here to hear my opinions. You came here to hear the Word of God. Amen? Do you want the Bible definition to praying in the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 14. You know, I've always wondered about that. You know, when a verse is same chapter in verse 14:14. What if there's anything significant in that? 14:14. 14 is a double seven. And then, of course, you know, you've got the holy days listed in Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23. As I went back and forth in that, I got thinking, I wonder if there's something to that. I'm not a numerology kind of person, but you know, when you go through it enough times, you can't help but pick up on some of these things and just wonder, that's odd. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown language, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about praying in an unknown language, meaning you don't know what you're saying. Heard a lot of languages, dealing with the book and writing the book and getting the book translated into languages. I've had to get into more of it. There's a lot of languages out there. I think one person told me there's 1,700 known languages. I can't even speak good English. I'm a Southern boy. I have a hard time drawling out just plain old English and saying it properly. I got too many ain'ts and don'ts and double negatives and all kind of stuff. I got a daughter who's going to be an English major, and she takes great delight. Great delight in telling me that I'm unable to speak English and it's an unknown language to me. So, hey, some people think I'm talking in tongues just to speak because I'm not really speaking in English and don't know what it is I'm saying. So, I mean, you know, it's an unknown language to you. Why does God do that? I don't know. I don't know. Wouldn't have been my choice, but it's His choice. It's His sovereign choice. And I've heard and seen too many times when somebody was praying in an unknown language and somebody else just happened to know what it was. Oh, wow. Oh, wow, that's pretty cool. Now, good, they can tell me what it is I'm saying. I've been trying to find somebody for years to tell me what it is I'm saying. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That's why I can tell you confidently that it's an unknown language, because he doesn't know what he's saying. His mind is unfruitful, but he's praying in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is praying in an unknown language. Why does God do that? I can't tell you why God does that, but it's in the New Testament. It's all over the New Testament. And if I wanted to make the message on that, I could probably take about 15 examples through the book of Acts and show you where that's the way it was. But I'm not trying to make the message all about that, but this is what praying in the Spirit is. Now look at verse 15. Did the Apostle Paul do it? So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my mind. Yeah, there's a time to pray with your mind. There's a time to pray with your spirit. I could turn there, but I'm not going to. In Romans, where it says the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us, groanings we don't understand. You know, have you been in a place where you've been asked to pray for somebody and you don't have a clue what you're supposed to pray for? There have been a lot of times in my life I've been asked to pray for people and pray for things, and I'm clueless what I'm supposed to say. So that's when you got to let Jesus living in you pray. Because He knows what has to be prayed. He knows what has to be asked of the Father. And sometimes your mind doesn't need to get in the way. Amen? My mind gets in the way. When I'm in here worshiping, sometimes a thought will come. We were praying this morning, and all I could think about was rearranging some of these bushes. I kept walking, looked the other way, because I had to get away from them. Went to the back. Your mind gets in the way of things. I know it did for Elise, because she actually got the ladder and got to change the banner around. So, I mean, your mind gets in the way sometimes. You know, we can't turn off some of our stinking thinking. And sometimes we just need to pray. So He's given us a way to do that without having your mind in the way. So there's times to pray in your mind. There's times to pray in the Spirit, because they both have something to do that you need. And it will edify you. 2 Peter 1. Verse 21. Walking by the Spirit means leaving the known, the safe, the accepted, and doing what Jesus is moving you to do, even when people don't like it, even when people get uncomfortable. Walking in the Spirit is learning to be comfortable with somebody else when they do things in the Spirit. Amen? I mean, hey, look, we've been worshiping here and doing this kind of stuff for a number of years now. You can be standing there totally preoccupied with that fool in traffic that cut you off, and the person next to you can be on their knees with their hands lifted up and having the God encounter of a lifetime. Amen? We've got to learn that just because we're not having the God encounter of a lifetime to glorify God, that the person next to me really is, or the one in the back who's laying on their face and they're hearing from the Lord. You'll know when they get up, they go write it down. Amen. You know when somebody's got a real word from the Lord, because they get up and go write it down. That's why we all have those prayer journals we carry around, because we get words from the Lord, we go write them down. Because why? Because we don't want to forget them. You know, Samuel found favor in the eyes of God because he let none of the words of God fall to the ground, meaning that he remembered them. Praise God, we've got writing and pen and ink and paper. They didn't have all that stuff in the ancient days. He had to memorize that and carry it with him forever. We can write it down and refresh our memory. Let that short pencil beat our long memory every time. 1 Peter, verse 21. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. Am I in the right place? I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be in 2 Peter. Ha ha, that's why it's not right. I did it one time and preached it anyway. Anyway. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we find it fantastic when these things happen in church, But we're relying on it. Our whole faith in God is relying on this word that these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And not just made up everything out of their own heads. Look, God's no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He did it for them, He'd do it for you. Matter of fact, if He did it for them, He's looking to do it for you. Hey, if He did it for them, He wants to do it for you, and He's waiting for you and I to want that much of Him, to be willing to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why I say, can I get into the Spirit of God to that extent? Can you get into the Spirit of God to that extent, to be carried away, that if God wanted to give you a prophecy, if God wanted to give you a word, if God wanted you to take a message to somebody, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, tell my servant, would you do it? How would you react in that situation? You see, we put this off a far away for somebody else, and then we turn around and say, well, we're living in the last days. What do you think is going to happen in the last days? I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Are you ready to see visions? Are you ready to dream dreams? Are you ready to walk in that outpouring? The Apostle Peter quoted that out of Joel and said that's what was going on in Acts chapter 2. Are you ready to walk in Acts chapter 2? Are you ready to walk in Acts chapter 3? Or chapter 5? Or chapter 10? Are you ready to walk in the church of Acts, the early church? You see, that's the whole point of the Hebrew roots. I know people like to say it's something different. I know they like to push it away. The point of the Hebrew roots is to restore spirit and truth back together so that the latter church can walk the way the former church did. And he said that those at the end will do greater works than those at the beginning. Are you ready to walk in this so you can do... Hey, look, I read where Peter and John walked past the cripple. He got up and walked. Are you ready to walk in the hospital and freedom people laying in the beds all sick? But you got to walk in the power of the Spirit to do that. Peter and John didn't say, I don't think I want to talk in tongues. I don't see where they got a choice, actually. Where I saw they didn't have a choice. They were talking in tongues whether they liked it or not, and everybody was happy about it. Hey, but what came with that was the gifts of healing, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of prophecy, and all the others came as a result of being obedient and faithful on that day of Pentecost. Will it be good for me? How could the Spirit of God be bad for me? I mean, think about that for a minute. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Too often we're afraid of God's Spirit, but we ain't afraid of the Spirit of the world. We all got TVs and stuff's on there we don't want to see. We all drive around town. There's stuff around town we don't want to see. We're not always afraid of the Spirit of the world when we ought to be deathly afraid of it. And sometimes we're afraid of the Spirit of God when we ought to be fired up and can't wait to have enough of it. You follow what I'm saying? Would you freak out if somebody got carried along by the Holy Spirit? Would you freak out? Or would we glorify God? You see, we got to come to the place as mature Christians, reaching to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that when things happen in the Spirit of God, we can A, discern that it is the Spirit of God, because if somebody got carried along in here by a demonic spirit, it would be time to lay some hands on them and get them back down into reality. Amen? I'd be the first one to jump up. But now we've got to have the discerning of our heart to be able to tell when it's the Spirit of God and when it's the spirit of Satan, so that we can take the right action at the right time. And instead, we don't want to be found to be confronting God. Or am I a mature enough person to glorify God if the person next to me has a God encounter? If someone next to you is having a real God encounter and they begin to get on their face or get on their knees and weep uncontrollably, are we mature enough to praise God that He's touching this person? We need to be. We need to be really on fire for these things. Genesis chapter 5. This was the primary example that the Lord gave me for this message right here. Genesis chapter 5. I mean, you go through the Bible, fantastic things happen to people. I don't know why we don't expect fantastic things to happen in the church. Actually, the fact that we don't have fantastic things happening kind of makes me wonder sometimes if we're in the right place. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. My goodness, I'm glad I live now. I don't want to have children at 65. Wow, can you imagine having to get up all night with a baby at 65 years old? Praise God, I had them when I was in my 20s. Or should I say, praise God, when Lenise had them when I was in my 20s. Anyway, when he became the father of Methuselah, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. The Lord quickened to me that what he's talking about here is Enoch walked by the Spirit for 300 years. See, the Spirit of God is the same today, yesterday, and forever because it's a part of him. So the Spirit of God that renewed the surface of the earth is the same as the Spirit of God that's poured out in the church now. The Spirit of God that was poured out on different people during the Old Testament is the same one that's poured out in the New Testament because it's all the same. Enoch is your graphic representation of a Torah-observant, Spirit-filled person. Enoch was rescued from the flood. God is looking to rescue a Torah-observant, Spirit-filled people from the tribulation. Now, how can I say that? Read on. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. God took him away. Oh, how I want the Lord Jesus to take me away. Man, I see some things coming I don't want to live through. I want the Lord Jesus to take me away. Now, some people say Enoch was taken somewhere else on earth and died a natural death. But you know what? That ain't true. That ain't true. Because there's a Bible verse that says Enoch didn't die. So how can he die somewhere else if he died here? Can't be both. But it does fit together one way, and it fits together one way very well. Let's go to Hebrews 11. He was taken by God because he walked by the Spirit of God. He was taken by God so he did not have to see the flood. He did not have to see the wickedness reach its fullness. You know, God always waits until the wickedness reaches its fullness. You read that when Abraham was supposed to take Cain. He said, no, go to Egypt because these people, the wickedness has not reached the fullness. Why? Because he's going to have them all put to death, and he can't do that until their wickedness reaches the place where they deserve death. God's just. So the wickedness on earth before the flood had to reach the place where they all deserve death. Before he would bring the flood. Because God's just. But anyway, back to Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Enoch did not experience death. He was taken by God because he pleased God. Because it's impossible to please God unless you believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. So when we talk about walking in the Spirit of God like Enoch, so that you can be prepared to go to the rescue of the saints, what we're talking about is walking by the Spirit of God. It means you have to believe he exists and that he's going to reward you. The Spirit of God and walking by the Spirit of God is a reward for you now while you're in the flesh living God's way of life. Now, how many of y'all are going to go to work when you get home? And you're going to tell your boss you don't want your paycheck. It's all right. I don't want my paycheck. Oh, thank you. I'm so glad you said that. Somebody in the back that works for me is not going to want their paycheck. Oh, praise God. Hey, you're going to go and say, I don't want my pay. You know, I don't want my reward for working all this hard. I just don't want it. That's not something I don't want. No, we're going to take the paycheck and we're going to put it in the bank. We're going to pay our bills with it. Amen. We need our reward. We want our reward. Well, walking in the Spirit of God is the reward you get for living right while you're here. So why would you tell God, I keep the check. I don't want it. You can't store that one up. That's not treasure stored in heaven. We're going to talk about treasure stored in heaven on another day. You can't save that up for later. That's what you get for now. I don't see anybody not wanting their air. That next breath, I don't need it. I'll just wait till I get there. No, we kind of need the next breath. How about the meal we're going to eat this afternoon? Are many folks going to skip the lunch today? Why? Because we need the sustenance. Well, you need the Holy Spirit the same way. You need the extra measure. You need the extra outpouring. You need the extra power in the Holy Spirit the same way as you need food and breath. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? There's a spirit in you. That spirit in you, as we talked about last night, is that intangible part of you that can have contact with God. In other words, to explain it on a real lesser level, he made a giant hole in you for him to dwell in. You've got an empty place in you. The spirit of man is that place where he can plug into and connect with you. The spirit in you is how you can be joined to him. Now, many of us know about biology. The man has a seed and the woman has an egg. And when the two are joined, they are irrevocably joined and they become one new being. We all, biology, right? We all have seen this on TV. That's exactly the way it is between the spirit of man that's in you and the spirit of God that you take. They're joined now. You become a new creation. You can't take them apart. They're inseparable. But now, in the case of a human embryo, that cell divides to 2, to 4, to 8, to 16, and on until it becomes a human being in embryonic form. We're supposed to take in more and more and more of the Spirit of God so that we can grow and develop in the Spirit just the way the embryo develops in the mother's womb. We're not supposed to take it in and stay the one cell. We're supposed to take it in, and it's supposed to divide 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, until we become that embryonic spirit being. That's walking in the power of the Spirit, taking in more and more of it. Acts chapter 19. I'm sorry, Galatians 3. I'm skipping one. Galatians 3 and verse 1. The Lord gave me a real revelation on this. Oh, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. The Torah is for your flesh. Faith is for your spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Hey, in some churches, does God work miracles among us at all? I mean, I've been a lot of places where I haven't seen any miracles. Hey, even when we were seeking them. We have to have the Spirit of God. Now, like I said before, when you accepted Jesus, He gave you His Spirit. How much of it do you have? What have you done with it since you got it? Are we like the unprofitable servant, burying our talent in the sand and expecting to give it back to Him in His return? Are we out there trading and getting gain with it? You know, did He give us 1 and we turn it into 2? Did He give us 2, we turn it into 4? Did He give us 5, we turn it into 10? Are we using the Spirit of God in our lives to develop and grow as mature Christians, attaining the fullness of the maturity of Christ? We could even ask, what is the purpose of the church without the Spirit? Like I said, if you want a spiritless church, the synagogues are everywhere. The old covenant is very much alive and well. But to walk in newness of life, we have to be filled with the Spirit. So we talk about Holy Spirit baptism so much. Because it takes the Spirit of God to write His law on your heart. It takes the Spirit of God to write His law in your mind. He says, after these days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. I will write my laws on their hearts and my laws in their minds. He does it through the Holy Spirit. See, when we're just trying to live good by ourselves and keep the law, we're trying to attain it by human effort. But He says, are you trying to attain it by human effort? Rather, starting with the Spirit, why are you going back to your own? Why not just flow with His Spirit and let Him do the work for you? Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul runs across some people who were believers. They were disciples of the Lord Yeshua. But he found that they had a need. They found that they had a need. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, well, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, and he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other unknown languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. If Paul came in some of our churches, would he believe we had the Holy Spirit? Would there be a demonstration of the Spirit's power? Would there be anything by the Spirit going on in the service that Paul could identify, these people have the Holy Spirit? Or would he be asking us that question? Now, I believe we received the Holy Spirit when we got saved. But have we done anything with it so that other people with the Holy Spirit can come in the door and say, yeah, they've got it? Or would we look like them? Do they have the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Do y'all got the Holy Spirit? You got some demonstration you can show me that I can know for sure? I mean, I think in too many churches, the Apostle Paul would walk in and ask them like he did right there. Have y'all received the Holy Spirit? And the problem would be we would answer in the affirmative when too many places I've been really needed to answer in the negative and get filled. We need to be filled. We need to be demonstrating that we are filled with the Spirit of God. But you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. How do you get filled with the Spirit of God? You open the well in your heart and let Him out of the box. Jesus is too big a God to be trapped in a box, even if it is in your heart. He's supposed to be Adonai. We're supposed to be the servants. He bought us with a price. The price, it says, He called us bond servants, which was the lowest form of slave. We have to yield to Him, not Him yield to us. He's not going to come in here and have church the way we want. We're going to finally get it and have church the way He wants so that He can be Lord, He can be Adonai, and He can do the things that He wants. Then He'll open up a demonstration of the Spirit's power in here, and we won't have to worry about whether other people will think we have it. They'll know we have it. When they walk in the door, they'll feel His presence, and they'll know God is among these people. Isn't that what He says? Tongues are for the unbelievers. Why? So when they feel the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll be convicted in their heart of sin and will fall down on their face and give it up for God and say, God truly is among you. Amen? Titus chapter 3. You know, we can be a disciple by walking in the law, by observing the law, but walking by the Spirit brings the power of God that we so desperately need. Been using a different Bible at home, checking it out. I bought myself a New American Standard, but this is a study Bible, and there's so many more pages to flip. So, you know, you get used to one Bible, and you go flipping for pages, and others kind of hard sometimes. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's a rebirth, there's a renewing. This is not a one-time event, as so many people would have you believe. Oh, yeah, come up to the front, we'll have an altar call, we'll get you baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's a one-time deal. Man, we have to be renewed every day in the Holy Spirit. We're not always wanting such a righteous life. There's a lot of life in the flesh that's just not so righteous. And we have to be renewed. That's why Ephesians 5:18 said to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time deal. You've got to constantly be filled with the Spirit. You've got to constantly look for that. You've got to constantly be turning back to worship. This is a way of life. This is a way of life. 1 Corinthians 2. We talked about the Spirit that is in a man or a person. The Spirit of man. It allows us to know who God is and have contact with Him. Now let's find out a little more about what He says. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. When you come into the worship, I don't want you to worship because we got good music. You know, I really like the music we have. I want you to worship in here and to come away saying, I really felt the presence of God during the worship. I was touched by him during the worship. I really felt it in my heart that the one I know as Yeshua Messiah touched me in the worship. I felt his presence. I know he was there. I went to a feast site and we got to experience and taste and touch and feel my God. Not just we had good music. I know feast sites where they have better music. Wish I could get the better music, but we're real small, so we do the best we can. But I want you to touch him. I want you to feel him. I want you to know him. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about the great pictures. I even resisted it for a while, even though people really love it. Because I want people to have their eyes closed, focusing their spiritual eyes on him and not on the great pictures or the great music or the great lyrics. You see, it's all about worshiping God. You know, how many of you have watched the Ten Commandments? The Hebrew God who has no name. There's a reason why there's no graven images of your God. Because he doesn't want you to worship his image. He wants you to worship him. He doesn't want you to worship an image. Even though it would have been easy enough to have had it since he walked around among the disciples, no one would draw a picture. Amazing, huh? All the emperors had their picture carved on all the coins. He wants you to worship him and not his image. It's got to be the one-on-one personal relationship thing. As we're going to talk about on Monday night, Jesus, sweet Jesus, you know, call me Ishi or husband. No longer call me out of the names of Baalim or Lord. He wants a relationship with you. See, the ladies get this, guys. I mean, they are so much further advanced than us. Because everything about the husband and wife relationship from their aspect is what we have to learn to really love and be intimate with him. It's hard for us. The ladies get it right away. They get it right away. We have to be that intimate with Jesus. We have to be that intimate with our Messiah. And you can only do that through the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that you be filled with the Spirit, that you constantly seek refilling of the Spirit, that you constantly want to be on fire of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God and the level you have inside of you is determines how much intimacy you can have with him. You get the handshake, you get the hug, or you get the better. And that's why it's so important to be filled all the time. Needs to rest on the Spirit's power. Acts chapter 28. 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 verse 38. I'm sorry. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." And we've pretty much all done that, amen? Is everybody in here repented and been baptized? I mean, we're all there. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive it. It's not a maybe you'll receive it. It's not a sort of roundabout. The right man lays hands on you. No. If you gave your heart to him, he's faithful to give you his Spirit. We had some people come in one time and say, "Well, I mean, we need to be rebaptized." And so I ask them, "Were you baptized in the name of Jesus?" Matthew says, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's the way I do it, but I'm not real picky on it. Did you really repent of your sins? That's the main thing right there. You see, we can go through all the motions in here, whether it be the Hebrew roots or the typical things that go on in church. We can go through all the motions. They don't mean a thing. It's your heart. See, that's why I can't see what goes on with you, because it's your heart. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. When I'm laying on the floor, I could just be just madder than a hornet's nest. You don't know. Or I could be praising my God and worshiping my heart out. See, you can't see that part. That's an intangible thing that happens in the Spirit that nobody else can see. It's private between you and God. So I ask people, did you really repent when you were baptized? Well, yeah. Well, then you don't have to be rebaptized because you really repented. That's the condition. That's the condition. Now, some people have the Spirit, and some of them are turning back to Torah. Some people have an extra measure of the Spirit, and they don't want to turn back to Torah. And it's always a question, well, if you got the Spirit of God, why aren't you turning back to Torah? Because you got free will. You got free will to believe the lies and the deceit if you want to. Some people walk a Torah observant life, and they're turning to the things of the Spirit. And some of them aren't. And we always sit around scratching our heads. Well, how can you be Torah observant and ready to hold the Spirit of God, the fire of the living God? You're prepared. Your heart is the perfect altar for God to put His fire. How can you walk away from it? Some people do. We scratch our heads all the time. How can you do that? I don't know. They got free will. They can believe the deceits and the lies on the other side. I always threaten to give the peanut butter and chocolate. How many of y'all remember the original Reese commercials? Peanut butter, you got peanut butter on my chocolate. You got chocolate on my peanut butter. Hey, they go together good, don't they? They're meant to go together. It's like Spirit and Torah. They're meant to be together. But the folks with the peanut butter don't want any chocolate, and the folks with the chocolate don't want any peanut butter. But some of us figured out that the Reese cup is the bomb. Huh? Some of us figured out that's the perfect. They're perfect mix. They go together. One day, John 20. John 20 and verse 22. And with that he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's what we got at baptism. We believed, he breathed on us, and we got the Holy Spirit. But this isn't where he left it though, is it? So we don't ever look at this part right here. We always go to Acts, but then we forget all of the little details that precede what happens. They got the Holy Spirit right here. And he has not yet ascended. And they've got to tarry. You think about waiting for things. Just imagine if you go in the upper room to pray and nothing happens. One day goes by, 2 days goes by, and 3 days goes by. I know that's improper English, by the way. And 4 days goes by. And 5 days goes by. How many of y'all would still be hanging out in the upper room praying? We're not very patient, are we? We grew up in the United States. I go ballistic if somebody doesn't go through the traffic light when it turns green. They wait a whole light because they're busy doing something. They had to wait 10 days, y'all. They had to pray and wait in the upper room for 10 whole days. 500 saw him go up in the cloud, but there were only 120 left by the day of Pentecost. Amen? Because they couldn't wait 10 days. They began to lose faith after 10 days. How long do you have to wait? I don't know how long you have to wait. I had to chase him all over the country. Come on. I had to chase God all over the country to get my filling. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. Maybe he made me just have to want it. Do you really want it? Do you really want it, son? Yeah, I really want it, Lord, and I'm not going to stop chasing until I get it. Why? Because I saw right away I had to have this. How can you be a pastor or a preacher and walk in less than fullness? There's too much against you as a pastor. There's too much against you as a brother in the church. But there's way too much against you as a pastor not to have to walk in the fullness, not to be able to tap into that filling whenever you need it. Man, you have to be able to access the Lord your God when you need Him, and not just when He happens to show up. So they received. This is all there is. Acts chapter 1. Everybody wants to go to Acts chapter 2 without Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where it all happens. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a receiving of it, and there's a baptism in it. Now, when John saw Jesus, he said, there goes the Lamb of the world, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. That was testified over Jesus when he first started his ministry. So why aren't we all earnestly seeking this level of Holy Spirit filling? You know, it's simple enough for us to teach that baptism is full water immersion, right? The word baptizo, the Greek word, means fully immersed in the water. Forget the sprinkling, you got to go all the way under. So we all take careful pleasure and measure to make sure that even with the ladies, all of their hair, everything, completely immersed in the water. But then when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, we want to take the word baptizo here. Oh, that doesn't mean full immersion, that just means sprinkling. Huh? The writers were very careful. We read where they were carried along with the Holy Spirit to say not just what they wanted, but what the Spirit told them. We're supposed to be fully immersed in the Spirit of God. Fully immersed in the Spirit of God. Now, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the dates my Father set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Power comes with Holy Spirit baptism so that you can preach the gospel everywhere. First in your surroundings, then beyond your surroundings, and eventually to the whole world. It doesn't come for your pleasure. It doesn't come for your self-aggrandizement. It comes so you can do the work of God. I see the work of God diminishing. Amen? I can remember keeping the feast with 8,900 people. We got 24 in here today. That's a big drop-off. That's a big drop-off. I've been to some big feast sites, 2,500 folks. I bet you they couldn't muster 25 in there right now. That's a big drop-off. That's not getting the work of God done. Why? Because we don't want to walk in the Spirit's power. We don't want to walk by the Spirit of God. But God ordained this from the very beginning, that the Torah-observant people would walk in the Spirit of God. And so if you take one part out of it, it all falls apart, because only with the whole package do you get to do the things that God gave us to do. It takes power. That word for power is dunamos. We get the word dynamo from that. Now, that's kind of an archaic word anymore, but dynamo is what they used to call the alternator in your car. Dynamo is what they used to call the giant generators in at Pickwick Dam that generate the power for like most of this area. You know, power. So we get the word dynamite. Nobody thinks dynamite's weak, do they? Blasting caps. Power. Baptism brings power. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I teach the law all the time. How can the letter kill and the Spirit give life? The two are meant to go together. What is he talking about when he says the letter kills? When you live by the letter without the Spirit of God, it kills, because you don't have the power to walk it out. You don't have the power to live up to it. You see, Jesus took the law and magnified it. It's not enough to not commit adultery. You can't even lust. You can't hit that level without the extra power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to live that out the way He wants it lived. Look, the Pharisees kept the letter of the law perfectly, and He said, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a matter to just walk out the letter of the law, because that's not good enough for Him. We have to be filled with His Spirit to walk out the spiritual intent of the law. He magnified everything. He didn't take it away. And we need that extra Spirit power to be able to walk that out. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, then how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. There's a veil over their hearts when you read the Old Testament. Nobody can understand it. But it has been removed, because in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day when Moses are read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Sorry, all you Trinitarians. The Lord is the Spirit. It's Jesus living in you. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You get this glory, you get this radiance when you're filled with the Spirit. Because the more of Him living in you, the more radiance, the more glory from Him comes out of you into your surroundings. And when you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking by the Torah, then Jesus is shining through and people don't see you anymore, they see Him. Amen? This is the goal of our faith. We need Jesus to do this. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died into the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You know, we've so long fought the battle to show that the law of God is in effect that we've missed the new way of the Spirit. We take some of these verses and we're so adept at proving the law is still in effect. And it is. But we miss the new way of the Spirit. I don't want to go back to the old way. I want to live in the new way of the Spirit. It doesn't make the law of less effect. It makes the law of more effect. Because when you walk in the new way of the Spirit, it magnifies the law of God. It magnifies everything that goes on. When you blow the trumpets over the offering, it has more meaning, not less. When you light the menorah to invite in the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, it has more meaning, not less. When you pray in front of the altar of incense, it has more meaning and not less. When you understand that it's His blood on the Ark of the Covenant in heaven above, it has more meaning, not less. When you're walking in the new way of the Spirit, these things have power now. Where before they were just shadows and copies. We need to attain the fullness of the Spirit of God. I don't have time to go back to Romans 8, verse 26 to 40. You can put that in your notes. We have a gnawing need. We have needs in our heart, in our minds, our emotions that we cannot always express with words. Like I said, sometimes in English is an unknown language to me, and my daughter will confirm it. We don't always know how we should pray. But the Spirit does. And the Spirit will make intercession for us. What am I saying? What I'm saying when you're in need and you don't know what to say, when you're in anguish and you don't know where to turn, Jesus knows how to pray through you. And your mind will get in His way. And so He's made a way for you. That won't happen. Where He can pray uninhibited to the Father to get the healing you need, the help you need, the comfort you need, the power you need to get through your trial and your time of need. He doesn't want you in the way at that time. Later on, He'll let you pray with your understanding because you need that too. There's a thing for every occasion, an occasion for everything. Now I want to turn to Acts chapter 8, and I want to show you something in here that is stupendous beyond belief. Because when people had Torah observance and Spirit filling, things happened in their lives. Amen? They didn't just have an ordinary life. We're going to talk about Philip and the eunuch. Now, just imagine as we read this story, this happens to you this afternoon. You go down to the Taco Bell over here, and you have a little encounter with somebody. And you show up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, preaching the gospel. Just think about it for a minute. Bring it home to you. I mean, don't let this be somebody else's story far off. Think about it in the first person for just a little bit, and imagine it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, first off, how many of y'all have ever seen an angel of the Lord face to face in bodily form? Philip didn't freak out the way Daniel did. Now Daniel's a pretty stout fella. Though Daniel, Noah, and Job be in the land, they shall save neither sons nor daughters, but escape with their own life. Daniel's a pretty stout fella in the Lord. But Philip evidently has seen an angel before. This is not his first time because he didn't fall on his face freaking out. Now, if you saw an angel Go up to the hotel room, unlock the door, and there's an angel of God shining bright like the sun standing in front of you. What are you going to do? I can tell you right now, you're going to trip. You're going to trip real bad, and it's going to take it's going to be a while before you're ready to come back down the stairs again, huh? Philip has done this before. He's not freaking out. See, we need to start walking by the Spirit so that when we see an angel, it's okay. Oh, that's a bold statement. Go south on the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. So the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. When's the last time you heard the Spirit tell you to do something? That's why you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you need to be able to hear the Spirit tell you to do stuff. Now, you didn't think about this. You'd read right over it. The Ethiopian is cruising in his chariot back to Ethiopia, and the Holy Spirit told Philip, go run up to the chariot. He's running along the chariot talking to the guy, keeping up with the horses. Huh? I'm a very slow runner. They used to make fun of me in school for running. Yeah, Schultz got all this motion going on, but he ain't going anywhere. Philip's keeping up the chariot, y'all. This is all supernatural, an event going on here. So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man. See, he ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. You understand what you're reading, man? Hey, huh, is it good? You get it? And the eunuch says, no, I don't understand it. How can I? Listen. So he invites him up in the chariot finally. I imagine Philip's pretty out of breath by this time. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. He told him the gospel about Jesus, the good news. And as they traveled along the roads, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Hey, Philip didn't have to go get permission from the elder. Philip didn't have to write the home office and to find out if he could baptize this guy. Philip didn't give him the eighth degree about, was he repentant and did you read 45 booklets first? Look, there's water. And the good deacon, following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who needed no other authority than that of God himself, put the boy in the water. But this is where the story gets interesting. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, north of Caesarea, a long way away from where that is, maybe 100 miles or better, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, you go down to Taco Bell. Someone asks you about the hope that's in you. You give them a good answer. You have your little good time in the Holy Spirit, and you show up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, preaching the gospel. Now, how you explain that to your wife when you get home? Come on. Where have you been? It's been 8 whole days. Well, honey, I went, took a little ride down. The Holy Ghost told me to go and preach to this dude in the chariot. And when I came up out of the water after baptizing this boy, I was 100 miles away. I've been preaching. I preached my way all the way back home. You know what will happen to you when you go home with that story. Come on, think about it. But see, we're not prepared to walk in the book of Acts. Your wife should be praising God when you come to the store, but you know the problem is? She would know in her heart of hearts that's not what you did. She would slap the mess out of you right there on the spot, and nothing you said for the next 2 days would have any count. Come on now. But we're not walking, we're not living, we're not talking, we're not flowing with the Holy Spirit the way these people did. We've got to start trusting Jesus more. We don't trust Jesus. We don't trust what he says to us. We're too busy with what people think and what this one said and my friends over here and those friends over there that we're not willing to walk in the power of God and the authority of God. We've got to have perfect love that has no fear of what other people think. Perfect love that has no fear of what other people are going to say about us. Perfect love that trusts him. It's all about him. He's going to do stuff like this for us if we'll let him. That'll stop a lot of folks right there. They don't want to let him. This is the way the early church was. before they took the Jewishness out of it, before we got too scientific for these things to happen. You know, people in America can't get healed anymore. It's not that God doesn't heal. We're too busy going to the doctor. Now, I love doctors. They're great folks, and I believe when you need medical attention, you need to go to the doctor. First off, because most of us don't have enough faith to get you healed anyway. And second off, most of us don't have enough faith to believe we could be healed. And third off, hey, that's just the way it is in America. But we need to change that. Amen? We need to change that. We need to be able to lay hands on the sick and feel the power of God go through our hands and know you got healed. I know you're healed because I felt the power go out. Isn't that what Jesus said? That woman touched the zits on his tallit, and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter's tripping. "Lord, you're packed in the crowd. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." "I felt the power go out. Everybody touched me, but the power didn't go out." You've got to be able to lay hands on people and feel the power go out. But how are you going to have that if you've never felt the power come in? Amen? The power's got to come in before it goes out. The first feast we had in this room, we lined the people up and we prayed for them before they left. And I felt the power go. After about three people, I had to have some people praying behind me because I prayed myself out. I didn't know that was possible. I'm serious. I prayed myself out. For a while, I wondered if I had blasphemed the Holy Ghost because I thought, I ain't got no power left. I'm empty. I hope I didn't quench the Spirit. No, I didn't quench it. I prayed out what the power was given to me. I had to pray to get it back in. We've got to get to the place where we're baptized in the Holy Spirit so that when we pray for people, we feel the power go out. I know you got a word from the Lord because I felt the power go out. I know you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I felt the power go out. I felt the power go into you. I know what you need is going to be taken care of. I know there's a miracle going to happen. I know you're going to get a word from the Lord. I know you're going to have a word of wisdom. I know something's going to happen for you because I felt it happen. And you, the receiving person, whoever that may be at the time, will know. I know I got healed. I felt the power come in. I know something happened to me. I felt the power come in. I know my deliverance is on the way. I felt the power of God come in. I know it's going to work out all right. I'm going to get that word because I felt the power of God. And the Apostle Paul said, "I did not come to you with eloquence. I did not come to you with great oration. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." That's what God wants in the hall. He wants a demonstration of the Spirit's power. 1 Corinthians 12. I pray so much that when the word is spoken, you will feel it in your heart. I think that was the end of the tape. That was it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Lest there be any doubt, Jesus is Lord. Yeshua is Adonai. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service or ministry, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. That is, someone is praying for you, and they give you a message. I'm feeling through the Spirit of God, this is what you need right here. And they will give you a word, and you will take that word, and it may not make sense to the person who gave it to you, but it will make sense to you. It will fit your situation. And when you take that back home and you really think it out, you'll go, "My goodness, God is so good. What wisdom He gave me in that word of prayer." We're going to practice this tonight in the prayer meeting. All right, to another, there's the word of knowledge. You see this a lot of time when they're praying, and the person praying says, "There's a person out there, and you have this and this and this, and the Lord is going to do thus and such for you." Now, some of those are not legitimate. Some of those are legitimate. And sitting there watching TV, you can't tell. But when you're praying in a group together, and someone's praying with you, maybe holding your hands or touching your shoulder, and they're praying for you, and they say, "You have this, this, and this, and this is what the Lord's going to do," you'll feel it in your flesh. You'll know that that was a word of knowledge from God. And it won't have to be confirmed to you later by a doctor or by some other person. You'll know by means of the same Spirit to another, faith. Faith, the belief that God is and that He's going to reward you for sticking with His way of life, that He's going to reward you for earnestly seeking His face, that He's going to reward you for worshiping Him with all of your heart. The faith to persevere by the same Spirit to another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. How many of y'all have prayed for somebody and felt electricity flow out of you and into them? How many of you have been praying for, had somebody else pray for you? And you could feel the electricity coming from their hands into you. You can feel the affected part. You don't have to worry about it. You can feel the affected part. Never forget one time after my first heart attack, I went into the Daughters of Rachel prayer room. And I went and pulled a chair up and sat down. I said, I've had a heart attack. I need prayer. Boy, I tell you what, those ladies are rough. Slap you around in a heartbeat. Don't think anything of it. But you know what? I walked out of there feeling good. I walked out of there, amen, feeling good. I walked in with chest pain, felt like you were standing on my chest, and I walked out of there feeling good. And I could shout for God and praise God in the service and carry on and jump. You